Scripture reading this morning is Isaiah 66. This will be the passage for consideration with the sermon this morning. Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 6. Let's give ear what God has to say to us in his holy word. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house you will build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways. Their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes. They chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord, rendering recompense to his enemies. This is the end of our scripture reading this morning. Congregation, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've probably heard some of the stories of Martin Luther, how when he read the word of God, he was overcome by his sin. And this is our question this morning. Are you overcome? Do you tremble at the word of God when it speaks to you? This is a life and death question. We can look at the context here in Isaiah 65 and 66. This is about the glories of God's coming kingdom, and some are going to enjoy the glories of those kingdom, of that kingdom, and some are not. There's a distinction made. And there are some here, there are words of judgment. There are people who are called enemies of the Lord in verse 6. The Lord coming to render recompense to his enemies. And these are not foreigners. These are from those who are called God's people. And they may have fooled some of God's people, but the Lord is not fooled. He will bring recompense. He will judge those people. Well, it's a serious question then. And we need to think about this question of repentance. The idea of trembling at the word of God here is key to what this passage is about. That's at the end of verse 2. Our text is going to be the second half of verse 2. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Although we are saved by faith, it's the grace of God. Faith in Jesus Christ, not of works. Still, we must turn from wicked works. We must begin to live a life of new obedience. These things are required. This is part of the saving graces that God gives to people when he saves them. And those who do this, those who tremble at his word and who repent of their sin, according to this verse, are those that God regards, those that he looks upon. So there are some he looks upon, he's going to give them wrath and judgment. But these he looks upon, not in that sense, but with favor and grace. That's implied. And so our theme this morning is God's face of blessing. That's what we're going to be looking for. This is our great object, our great joy, that we can delight in God's face of blessing as it shines on us. And we're going to look at this in three points. First, we're going to look at those from whom God's face of blessing is withheld. And then we're going to come back and look in verse 2 in particular, to whom is that face of blessing revealed? And then we want to think about knowing that that face of blessing shines on you. So those are our three points, and we begin, from whom is God's face withheld? Well, God identifies these people, even the very beginning of the book in chapter 1, verse 15. When they spread forth their hands in prayer, God says, I will hide my eyes from them. So God is turning away from these people. He won't hear their prayers. And the reason is plain. Their hands are full of blood. So these are people who have oppressed their neighbors, perverted judgment for profit. They may even have killed their neighbors. For some, that was an extreme. But the point is to show, not only are these people not loving their neighbors in the world, they're not even loving their neighbors in the household of faith, and in some cases, even taking the lives of those neighbors in the household of faith. If not taking their lives, they may be restricting their lives, shortening their lives by the oppression that they give him. We can look later on in the book of Isaiah 58. It says that they are having these religious observances. We're fasting. God, why do you not see it? Right? God is not looking to these people as they perform these exercises of religion. And why is it that God does not look to them? It's because they pursued them to justify oppressing their neighbors. Their neighbors who were hungry or naked or poor, they would oppress them instead of relieving them. And we can read on, these people, when they come before God in worship, it is tedious to them. It's a weariness to them and not a delight. Well, in our passage here in Isaiah 66, we can see in verse 3, how their worship appears to God. When they bring an offering, he who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. Well, why wouldn't that be? Because their hands are full of blood. They even take the lives of their neighbors. They're willing to go that far to serve themselves. So is God going to look only at the ox, or is he also going to look at the person who offers? He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. The lamb, the symbol of purity and holiness, and the dog is an unclean animal, unacceptable to God. I think I'm losing something. This is not working. We'll see how that goes.
Just take it off.
So, but that'll be okay. We were talking about the lamb. Offering a lamb, the symbol of purity and holiness, but they themselves, if their heart has no interest, if they don't have a heart for justice or holiness or righteousness, then is God only going to look at this lamb that they offer, or is he going to see them? And what he sees is something unclean. It's as if they offered an unclean animal to God, something completely unacceptable. And so, as verse 2 concludes, that these are abominations, actually. Whereas they think they're offering God something of value to get something back from God, God says, these are abominations, actually, to me. The way that that works, to offer something to God and expect something back, that is how pagan worship works. That's not how the worship of God works. We don't have things of value to offer to God because he already owns them all. They are already all his. So verse 1
This is why he begins this way. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What's the house you will build for me? I've made all these things. All these things came to be because of his hands. So there's nothing that we could offer to God in that way to acquire something back from him. When we talk about this, the house that you will build me, well, God, he fills heaven and earth. Of course, you can't build a house that will contain him, this whole system of sacrifices. But David learned this lesson. Where's this house you're going to build me? David wanted to do that, but God said to him, no, I'm going to build you a house. I provide. There's this lineage of kings culminating in Jesus Christ, who's going to give himself on the cross for the sins of all my people. I provide the salvation. I provide justification from sin. I give freely. It is not man who gives things of value to God. God delights to give his salvation to man, to be received by faith. Well, this is the gospel. And those from whom God hides his face, there is a reason. The reason is the gospel has come to them, and they have turned from that gospel. They don't see this offering, these offerings as images of what God will provide, the salvation God will give. They see them as bargaining chips with God, maybe a pleasure tax when they sin. They see it completely differently. So they turn from that gospel. They live in their wicked works. God hides his face from them. To whom will God look? That is our second point here. God will look to this one, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Well, we begin with the word humble. We're going to go through these phrases. They begin more externally and generally, and they get more and more down to the pith, the crux of the matter. But humble, there is the idea of humble in the word, but we're going to take it back to its root, and that has to do with being poor and afflicted. This is how the same word is translated a dozen times in the book of Isaiah, the rest of the times that it's used. There is that idea here. And the reason it's here is that you have oppressors on the one hand who do not enrich their neighbors. They exploit them. They take from them. And then you have people in the position of those who are exploited. They become poor. Either if you can't beat them, join them, right? You become an oppressor yourself, or you remain poor. And the reason you remain poor is you say, I'm not going to be overcome by evil. I'm going to overcome evil with good. I'm not going to play the dirty game. And I might appeal to the judges, and maybe they're crooked, and I don't get justice here in this life. But these are the poor. This contrast is right there through Isaiah. The rich have the spoil of the poor in their houses. They're grinding the faces of the poor. They're doing these things to the poor. And this is not just about money, but this is about mistreatment of your neighbor in general. And this is in the church. Again, it's not foreigners doing this. These are God's people called to live according to God's word who do not love each other as they ought to. And so the humble here are those who have been brought low by their neighbors. It's not because they have taken a vow of poverty. That is not what God's interested in here. But they are suffering for the Lord's sake. The contrast is those arrogant rich. They're very comfortable. They're in control of their lives. And then the humble poor, their happiness in many ways is a function of what others determine. Well, the poor in Scripture, they will be saved. Right? Blessed are the poor. And the Psalms, the poor will be delivered from their oppressors. Is it because they are poor that they will be delivered? No. If you read through the Psalms, you have these kinds of things. They trust in the Lord. They seek him. They cry to him. They call to him for mercy. The Lord is their refuge. It's because of their trust in the Lord. Through faith, they will be saved. Now, it's not that every poor person in Israel was godly. It's not that every rich person was ungodly. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And some would open their hearts and their hands to the poor to relieve them of the oppression that they were under. Others were taking advantage of them and oppressing them. So this is the poor. He's interested in justice, the justice that comes from God. He's not someone who takes the law into his own hands. He's looking for what the Lord will bring in his kingdom. And that's why this verse is a great promise, because it speaks of that coming kingdom and how things will be made right. But this spiritual dimension of the poor, that they are trusting in God, that leads us to the next point here, and that is the contrite spirit. Your spirit is your inner being, and to be contrite means to be struck or to be wounded in your spirit. And I'm going to make a contrast now. The poor are suffering because of what others have done to them. The contrite is suffering because of what he has done, of how he has wronged the Lord, how he has sinned against his God. These are not two different people, the poor as one group, those who are contrite as another group. They're the same ones. Psalm 34, this this poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him out of all his troubles. But he gets to the point later on, the Lord is near them that are of a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. So this is a package deal. These things all go together. And as we move from the externalities by which you can generally recognize a class of people, we move more and more to the spiritual reality. So what is happening? The oppressors, the rich, they say, "God, here's my sacrifice, now do me good." The poor, he offers his sacrifice, and he says, "God, be merciful to me, because I'm a sinner. And I don't have anything to offer for my sin. This lamb that I offer, that doesn't pay for my sin, doesn't begin to pay for it. I see this as what you are providing. I have nowhere else to go with my sin. It's bothering me. I have nowhere else to go. I need to confess this sin, have it transferred onto someone who will take my sin for me." And we know that the lamb is Jesus Christ. Why do we come today before God? With our praise, with our prayers, with our attention to his word, with our offerings, why do we come with these things? Are we trying to impress God with any of these things? Of course, we cannot. He already owns all things. Why are we here? Have you come before the Lord knowing you're a sinner? You need to hear words of the grace of Jesus Christ. Is this why you are here? David knew this, right? When he was confronted by Nathan the prophet in the word of the Lord, he confessed his sin. He asked God to blot it out, but he said, "You don't desire sacrifice. I would give it. You don't delight burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Well, how does the spirit become contrite? It's when it knows it has transgressed God's word. And that is the third phrase here in verse 2. It's really the foundational point. The Lord looks to those who tremble at his word. And we handle the word of God often. We may have multiple copies of God's word. We've got it in our bedroom, our living room, got it on our phones, multiple copies. We read it multiple times per day. We have preaching every week. We have Bible studies midweek. We attend. We might listen to podcasts. We might listen to the super preachers, you know. We might listen to them as well for our supplements. That's all good. And we can do these things very comfortably. But we should understand, we can do these things and yet not tremble at God's word. The people in Israel, the wicked in Israel, we should understand, they loved to be instructed in what God had to say in his word. They loved to learn God's ways. That was not an indication of righteousness. What was missing? They didn't tremble at God's word. They wanted to learn God's word like a lawyer for the prosecution. Someone who knew the loopholes in the law. They wanted to know what it said, but they would pick and choose. These offerings that I'm supposed to bring regularly, sure, I'll bring them. I'm rich. They don't cost me much. Other matters, well, they'd bring out their doctrine of total depravity. I'm a sinner. Are you saying you're perfect? So they used it for what they wanted. They picked and chose. As it says in verse 3 of our passage, towards the end of the verse, they've chosen their own ways. They love God's law, but they chose their own ways because they didn't tremble at the word of God. Trembling at the word of God is what we need. How are we going to tremble at the word of God? We tremble at the word of God when we understand that this is the word of the Lord, for whom the earth is only a footstool. It's the word of the Lord who can bring all the powers of heaven and earth, we could say heaven and earth and hell, to bear in judgment on those who transgress against him. And he has delivered us. This God is so awesome, so mighty in his work. We ought to revere what he says. We ought not to forget what he's done to deliver us. How could we forget the vows that we make to serve him? If we truly revere the word of the Lord, we're not going to be like the wicked, picking and choosing, and saying, well, this is easy, this is hard. We're going to revere his word. It may mean making hard choices that cost us financially, may cost us socially, the prestige, the position, whatever it may be. It may cost us those things if we tremble at the word of God. But we need to see these things in perspective. What is the Lord doing through his word? He's forming a new people for himself, a people made in his own image. And if you know the image of God, if you've understood his salvation, when you see his character, that he's good and gracious and merciful and compassionate, do you not love those things? And do you not want those things to be yours too? And this is what the Lord is doing through his word. He's teaching us this way of a new life, a way of godliness, a way of walking with God, of keeping in step with the Spirit. How will it happen? It's when we know that the majestic Lord of Isaiah 66, verse 1, he is the one who speaks his word. This is what we saw at Mount Sinai. God spoke, the people trembled at his word. It doesn't mean they didn't want to hear it. They did want to hear it, but they said, we need a mediator, but we want to hear this word. We are sinners. We want to hear this word. God says, yeah, my fear should be before you so that you don't sin. And in Deuteronomy, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So this is how it works. God comes with his word to sanctify us. And we? Well, what do? We have a sense of sin. It hurts to know what we've done against God. But this will be our way of life, this side of glory. It's to hear about that and to repent of our sin, to turn from it to Jesus Christ in faith. Well, this is the one to whom God looks. The one who, when he encounters the Word of God, when the Word of God comes to him, understands he is a sinner and his only hope is in Christ. But let's talk thirdly about knowing. Knowing that the face of God shines on you, that his face of blessing is the face that looks upon you. Because it is quite possible to look back at your own life and to start questioning. You can say, you know, I committed this sin and I repented of it. Did I repent of it? Because I felt sorrow for what I did. I think I should have felt more if I really understood who God is, if I really understood who I am, probably should have felt more, probably shouldn't have faded as quickly as it did. Probably should have been more permanent because I did the same thing again a month later or something like it. And we can start to ask ourselves, was that repentance really? Am I really someone who trembles at God's word? Am I really contrite? Well, those things are all legitimate questions, legitimate observations about the imperfection of repentance. We should understand. This side of glory, we need to repent of our sin, but also our repentance is imperfect because all we do is affected by our sinful nature. Our repentance is imperfect, but if it is genuine, although imperfect, it is repentance. Let's take a look at the verse and understand what is God's intention here. Is his intention to say, you can only know God's face of blessing shines on you if you're one of the elite with that perfect repentance? I don't think that's what it's saying. Let's take a look at the verse. Because first of all, this verse is a promise. To this one I will look. And this is intended to be a comfort to people who are suffering. It's a promise to them that they will share in that glorious kingdom. And what's the context? We have these two broad classes of people. Those who want the power for themselves or the money for themselves or the position for themselves, and they're willing to abuse and manipulate and do all manner of things to their neighbor in order to get it. And you have the humble poor who are willing to suffer loss if that's what it takes to obey God. Their obedience may not be perfect, but this is their intent and what they return to again and again, that this is their determination and their resolve to live according to God's word. It's not perfect yet for them, but there's a delineation between the two in the book of Isaiah. It's not too hard. It shouldn't be too hard to tell the difference between the one and the other. It's not looking for perfection. It's looking for what's achievable in this life, that you turn when the Lord calls you to turn. We should also understand, trembling at the word, what does that involve? Because we think, first of all, maybe of the commandments, when we think of trembling at the word of God, you shall have no other gods, you shall not make a carved image, and so on. But trembling at the word of God means trembling at the word of God. And that is the word of your Savior, your Shepherd, your Redeemer. At whose word do you tremble? Is it at threats? Is it at accusations? Is it at doubts? Is it at taunts? Or is it the word of Christ, your Savior? Because he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Right? Everyone who thirsts, come buy wine, bread, without money, without price. He who's thirsty, let him come, take of the water of life freely. This is the word of Christ. Tremble at the word of Christ, who calls you to come to him. You don't listen to the other voices. You know you have sin. God tells you where to take your sin. Come to me, Jesus says. You will know my salvation. So, you can take your imperfect repentance. You can call it what it is. Lord, I don't even repent as I ought to do. And you know where to take it. You call it a sin, and you take it to Christ. And then you know, as you turn from your sin in faith to Christ, his face of blessing shines on you. So this is a wonderful promise for you. A promise of God's face of blessing. You might be listening, you might be thinking, you know, I recognize myself as one of those abusers and manipulators who's actually only been in it for myself. And this passage says a lot of bad about those people. They're going to be judged. Is there grace here for me? And there is. They will be judged as God's enemies. But, you know, we read in our assurance of pardon this morning, no enemy of Christ needs to remain an enemy of Christ. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Christ went to the cross to redeem countless enemies from that judgment, so that he would look upon them now with favor and with grace as they repent of their sin and turn to him. He went to the cross and poured out his Spirit so that now you can learn these things, how to be willing to suffer loss for him, how to be contrite in spirit, to learn how to tremble at his word, because we do need to learn more and more how to do this. So it doesn't matter where you are in that whole spectrum. This is a wonderful promise to be received by faith for all. There is life when you turn from your sin and return to Jesus Christ. His face of blessing will shine on you. I'll repeat this promise one more time. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Will the Lord look at you with his face of blessing? That is the question. And according to God's word, to all who repent, the answer is a definite yes. Let's take a moment in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word. And thank you for teaching us the greatness of your mercy and your grace. that in the midst of even many difficulties and trials, your people can know that your face shines on them. Help us to live humbly before you. Help us to live as those who are sensitive in our consciences, whose spirits do sense that brokenness when we sin against you. Help us to tremble at your word. Lord, we are imperfect, and we confess before you that even our repentance is imperfect, but we acknowledge that before you. We ask for your grace. We pray that you would be merciful to us, and we thank you that there is this promise, that we don't need to doubt, and we don't need to wait with whatever sin we have, that we can know that whatever your word reveals to us, there is a remedy in Christ, and you want us to use that remedy. We thank you that this is so, and we pray that we may live in the joy of your salvation, sensitive to what you say to us, not only in what you require, but also in the grace that you show. We ask for this. In Jesus' name, amen.